The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Last week, I don't know if you remember, we had our missionaries here from all over the world, from different parts of Canada, different parts of the world, and we had a chance to bless them as a church. And on Sunday afternoon, they left here and went out to Nordegg. I actually just passed Nordegg about 10 kilometers to a place called Goldeye. And while out there, we had a great retreat with them right through until Friday. A wonderful time. Took them on a hike up to Siffler Falls, and then that Monday night, it began to snow. Now, two of the missionaries, Dan and Anna Marie Chapel, are from Mexico. They have four boys. Two little boys that hardly ever seen snow. And they were fasting and praying that we would get... Well, God answered their prayer. That we got snow and more snow and more snow and more snow. Just unbelievable in one night. They were snowshoeing and sledding the next day and snowmobiling. And they thought they'd died and gone to heaven. That didn't cross my mind, but it did theirs. But you know, we had a wonderful time with these missionaries. Many of them were very broken. They'd lost significant people, son, parents. They were empty, burned out, and yet God came through in a powerful way. And so I wanted to thank you for your prayers. I wanted to thank you for the baking and for the notes that you sent. Tracy and her team did a great job. In fact, on, I think it was the Wednesday night. I don't even know what day it is now, but I think it was the Wednesday night. Dave came out with Dallas, and Tatum was there, and Ashley was there, and piles of our work. And they blessed them with worship. And the worship washed over these people. One missionary said to me on Friday morning, he said, on Thursday, God just broke into my life and I wept and I wept and I wept. He said, this is the best missionary retreat I've ever been at. That was a common feedback. Hey, do you know they had a date night out there? They put a date night on for these missionary couples. And the problem was there was four singles. Guess who got them? My wife was here babysitting. So I was more dates than I ever had in high school. But anyway... I remember when Esther Campbell came in. Yes, I don't know if Esther, she might be here, but she grabbed my arm and I walked to her table. I said, Esther, is this too soon to be dating? And she said, do you think George can see us? She said, it was great. We had a wonderful time and it was just good to laugh and to worship and to share around God's word and to walk through the woods and see the snow and all that kind of stuff. I had the privilege of teaching for every day for about an hour. So I'm trying to bring it back down to about 30 minutes. Pray for me that we get it back into 30 minutes today. But I want to, I just wanted to bring you up to speed on that because I know you prayed for them. This is Thanksgiving weekend. And I wondered last night, how many times a day do you give thanks? How many times a day do I give thanks? How many times a day do we give thanks? Because as I read the Bible, it seems to me that it's supposed to be a way of life for the Christian. Not just a weekend thing, but a way of life for the Christian. So, sitting at my desk last night, just off the top of my head, I just thought, what does the Bible say about Thanksgiving? I'm just going to, now this, bear in mind, this isn't the content of my sermon. This is free. This doesn't count as my time. But I want to give you six things. Six things that I found the Bible says about giving thanks. One was this, it's God's will that I give thanks. It's God's will that I give thanks. I read that in, where was that? In Thessalonians, it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You know, we spend a lot of time saying, what's God's will for my life? Well, I don't know, but if you start doing what you know is God's will, you might get more. So we know it's His will to give thanks, so let's just start there. Then the second thing I found out, it's what forgiven people do. It's what forgiven people do. Check out at your leisure Psalm 116 or Psalm 107. It says, give thanks to the Lord for He's good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Have you been redeemed? Then say it. Give thanks. That's what that psalm is saying. It's also what spirit-filled people do. They give thanks. Now, there's a lot of cycle babble everywhere about being spirit-filled. And a lot of words and terminology is brought in that I can't find in the scriptures. I tend to, for myself, I like to stay in the riverbanks of scripture. And when I ask from scripture, what does it mean to be spirit filled? You know, the first thing I find, it doesn't mean that you prophesy. Doesn't mean that you speak in tongues. Doesn't mean that you do miracles or healings. You know what? You can do all that stuff and not be Spirit-filled, because those are just gifts. But the great thing about being Spirit-filled, in Ephesians 5:18, it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're drunk with wine, you're under the control of wine, right? If you're filled with the Spirit, that must mean you're under the control of the Spirit. So it says, be filled with the Spirit. And then you know what it says just like one verse later? It says this, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. One of the sure marks that someone is filled with the Spirit is you're just going around giving thanks to God for everything. You know that person is filled with the Spirit of God. So it's God's will. It's what forgiven people do. What Spirit-filled people do. That's three. Here's four. It touches God's heart when you give thanks. Do you remember that story of the 10 lepers and Jesus healed them? And they all kept going, but one of them came back and gave thanks, and it touched his heart. Got his full attention. You know how that works, don't you? I came back on Friday afternoon. Somebody had dumped on my desk at home 3 free tickets to the hockey game, the Rebels game. Hadn't been to one this year. So I took Rain and I took Jackson on Friday night, and then I realized why they were free. That team is so bizarre. Like 5-0. Like what is it? 5-0. Just one goal. I wanted to show my grandkids one goal. Couldn't get one. That's for another day. Anyway, so we're sitting there in the first period, and Rain turns to me and says, do you think we could go into the souvenir store in between periods? Yeah, we can do that. Jackson says, yeah, let's do that. Apparently, we were operating on 2 different sets of assumptions. I assumed going in there that we were going to look. They assumed otherwise. We got in there and they saw these hockey sticks. Now, we play a lot of mini hockey in my basement. So these mini hockey sticks, mini nets. They were really impressive sticks. And so Rain says, I think we should buy these. And I looked at them and I think we shouldn't. And I put them back. They were a lot of money. And we found some cheap ones and blasted in the back corner. Like they were $6 each. Grabbing those. And then I thought, wait a minute. These actually are my grandkids. Like they might remember this forever. I said, let's go get the good ones. So we got a goalie stick for Jackson, and it's like, this free hockey game was quickly adding up. We got to the counter, and he said, oh, by the way, they have special balls back there for these hockey sticks. And, how much are these special balls? Well, they were a lot of money. We got a special ball. I didn't have enough cash, so I'm using my credit card. It'll be paid off by January. And this free hockey game was at that point sitting at $107. And we're walking out across the, that was with the popcorn and the $10 coffee. We're walking out across the concourse. We're going back to our seats, and out of nowhere, Rain says, he just stops, Granddad, thank you. And it touched my heart. So we keep walking, and hey, Jackson, you're supposed to say thank you. Oh, yeah, thank you, Granddad. Touched my heart too. I think it touches God's heart when out of the blue we just say thank you. But I think it means something too when we're told that we should remember to say thank you, because that's what we're doing today. I still mean something to God. It gets right down into his heart when people say thank you. How many was that? 4? 5? Okay, then I got to come up with 2 more. Thanksgiving, giving thanks, glorifies God. Psalm 50, verse 23. Glorifies God means makes him bigger. When I stop and give thanks, I'm making him bigger. And at the flip side of that, I'm making me smaller, which is a really good thing. We all are too big in our own eyes. So when we stop and give thanks, we're actually saying, we're not self-made people. All that we are and have is from him. It's not about me, it's about him. So it glorifies God. And then the last one was Psalm 50, 23 as well says, now this is really cool. It says that when you give thanks, it prepares you for a deeper work of God. Do you want a deeper work of God in your heart? Then start giving thanks. That's what Psalm 50 says. So I think it's great on this Sunday just to gather up some of the things in the Bible and just remember that so that hopefully it becomes a way of life. Now what I'd like to do with you is take you to a psalm that is there to teach us to give thanks. It's Psalm 136. So if you can look on the screen, if you have a Bible or on your phone, I don't care. Just find it. Psalm 136. And I'll tell you how it's set up, actually. It's a very interesting psalm. there's something very unique about this psalm. There's a refrain or a line that occurs 26 times. You know what it is? His love endures forever. His love endures for 26 times. And you, at first you think, man, this is kind of monotonous or boring. But it's supposed to set your heart on fire. Now, the way this was used, this psalm was used in corporate worship by the Israelites. And so the reader would read the first line, and the people would respond with, his love endures forever. So we're going to do that, okay? We're just going to do it like the way it was written. 26 times, you're going to have to say, if you can remember it, his love endures forever. Now, I just got to give you, the first service was okay. They started off, his love endures forever. But like, they just tailed off towards the end. We're going to go the other way, okay? So let's stand together. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first line, and then you're going to respond, his love endures forever. Make sense? Let's do it. Let me read it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. Who by his understanding made the heavens. Who spread out the earth upon the waters. Who made the great lights. The sun to govern the day. The moon and stars to govern the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. And brought Israel out from among them. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder. And brought Israel through the midst of it. But set Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the desert. Who struck down great kings. And killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as an inheritance. An inheritance to his servant Israel. To the one who remembered us in our low estate. And freed us from our enemies. Who gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. That's great. You can be seated. You know, when I read that this week a few times, I asked myself the question, why would God say that 26 times? Or better, why would he have us say it or sing it 26 times? And I'm not sure exactly, but here's two thoughts that came to me. In saying his love endures forever, God is saying something crucially important. Something crucially important. And secondly, we're going to have trouble getting it into our heads. We're going to have trouble getting it into our heads. So maybe saying it 26 times, we'll get it into our DNA. Because it's hard to remember that. Maybe you've failed miserably 26 times. And you come back to God and you wonder if he's got enough left for you. And this psalm says, his love endures forever. Or maybe you wonder, when I get old or I get sick or I get whatever, or if this happens or that happens, will he still... His love endures forever. You can't wear it out. I mean, somehow, this is so crucially important that God knew it would be hard for us to get it into our heads and hearts. So he thought, maybe in worship, if they say it 26 times over, it'll land. I think that's the way it's supposed to work. Let me give you a few footnotes to this psalm and then just show you how it teaches us to give thanks. It's a companion psalm to Psalm 135. The two belong together. Psalm 135 will track kind of the same pathway. It'll use some of the same phrases. Somebody called them partners in praise. That's a good way to look at them. They're two partners in praise. You want to praise God? Take both of them and praise him that way with them. Psalm 136 was known as the Great Hallel. The Hallel Psalms were designed to be sung at the great festivals in Israel. And this one, probably, most Jewish scholars tell us, probably sung at the fall festivals. So it's probably appropriate that we take it and we worship with it at Thanksgiving time. There's a liturgical feel to it. Do you get that? You know, liturgy is where you repeat some things. And then the next week you might repeat them and you repeat them, repeat them. We don't do enough liturgy here. And I think I would like to put my weight into some more of that. You know why? Because what liturgy does, when you repeat the Apostles' Creed or the Lord's Prayer or the Nicene Creed or something like that, you know what you're doing? You're embedding in your DNA the great acts of God. And it reminds us that these great acts of God are the God whose name is I Am. And more than anything else, I Am means actively present. So when we rehearse these great acts of God, we're reminding ourselves that He is still actively present in much the same way in our world today. And then every verse in this psalm, you can find it somewhere else in the Old Testament. There's nothing new here. It's theology on fire. That's what it is. Sound theology is not an end in itself, but it must be turned into praise and worship, and that's what happens here. Theology is not for wrangling. It's not for causing heated debates. Theology should lead to doxology. Theology is meant to lead to worship and to praise. So what you're learning of God should be turned into worship of God. What you've experienced of God this week should be turned into worship this morning right here. I think as a believer that I should be coming here on a Sunday morning with a full heart, with a full heart. Can't wait to get here and worship the God I've experienced and found out about this week. I've grown in my faith this week. I've learned more about God as I've been in His presence and as I've read His word. And so I can't wait to get with the community of faith and with this full heart to worship this God whose love endures forever. That's the way I think we're supposed to come. And we don't stop at individual praise and worship. This psalm says we have to do it together. We do it on our own, but there's a place for doing it together in our context weekly. And then the word give thanks right at the top. It's not just give thanks. It's not a thoughtless thing. The word there actually means to confess or acknowledge. And it means that we ought to be reflective and thoughtful when we give thanks to God. His love endures forever. That's not the best translation. In fact, the word endures is just supplied, provided by the translator. If you look up the word endure, it kind of means like hanging in there. That's not the thought here. God doesn't just hang in there. Somebody translated it this way. His love is like a free-flowing love that knows no bounds. A free-flowing love that knows no bounds. That's the thought. So a better way of translating it would be, His love has no end. That's what it means. His love has no end. His free-flowing love knows no bounds, has no end. Love there is that great Hebrew word hesed, and it means reliability or faithfulness to a covenant. Now that's really important. Because in our world, nobody keeps covenant. Very few people keep covenant. How many times do we stand up here and make vows? And we make a covenant before God and our friends. And then blow it all apart and it doesn't matter. So hockey players, football players, they sign contracts. And then, you know, it's not enough money, so I'm not going to honor that till I get more money. We don't understand covenant. But when you come into the world of the Old Testament, what you have to understand is when God makes a commitment, a covenant, He keeps it. He can be counted on to be reliable to it. If He's made a covenant with you through His Son, Jesus Christ, it's there. You can count on that. You can count on Him being faithful and reliable to that covenant. And so that's just a couple of footnotes to the psalm. Let me show you how it teaches us to give thanks. It really traces three big areas that ought to be the substance of our thanksgiving to God. One, the goodness of God in creation. The goodness of God in creation. I think you can see that in verses 4 down to about verse 9. Verse 4 is the introduction. It says, to him who alone does great wonders. The word wonders there is meant to be applied to the heavens, to the earth, to the sun, to the moon, to the stars. They're all wonders that God has done. The word wonders there means miracles. It means God has done a miracle by bringing this earth into place. This is a miracle. The sun is a miracle. The moon is a miracle. And their positions to each other and the way they were into the earth, it's absolute miracle. That's what the word wonder is. The word wonder is meant to grab our attention to such an extent that we would look at the creation and say, covenant love did this. Covenant love created all this. The whole of creation and every part of it is a result of God's faithful love. And it's all wisely ordered for the well-being of human and animal life. For the Christian, creation isn't something to argue about, but rather to delight in and something for which we give God thanks. We give him thanks. You know, I know a lot of Christians, and they get all their shorts in a knot, was it 7 literal days or 7 periods of time? I don't know. I just know he did it. And I worship him for that. Is the earth like this old or that old? Yep. I don't know. Wasn't here. Could he have made it look old? Yep. I don't know. But I worship him. It's a wonder. It's a miracle, this psalm says. It's not meant to be argued over. It's meant to be something that leads us to the worship of the Creator. And by the way, this is where Christians and people who aren't Christians are different when it comes to the creation. It's good to know when you hear all the talk from the environmental types and the Green Party types in an election like this. It's really good to know how we differ from everybody else. You know how Christians differ in terms of the creation? We believe in a Creator. They don't. Bottom line, we believe in a Creator. They don't. So that means that if I don't believe in a Creator, I will be led down sooner or later two paths. One is to worship the creation, or the other might be to exploit it. But as Christians, we don't worship it, and we don't exploit it. The Christian position is different. Because there's a Creator, our position is that he owns it, it belongs to him, and we take care of it for that reason. It's not ours. It's his. And when you live in a house that's not yours, you take care of it. The Christian position is you delight in it. You enjoy it. You thank God for the wonderful blessings of his creation. The Christian position is you use it responsibly. You use it responsibly. Don't exploit it, but you can use it responsibly. It's different when you have a Creator and when you don't have a Creator, how you approach these things is very, very different. So the goodness of God in creation is something that we're meant to give God thanks for. Then he goes on, and I think you can see this clearly too in verse 10, down to about verse 22. It's the goodness of God in salvation. The goodness of God in salvation. What he's going to do is he's going to recount the details, the big, big details of God rescuing the Israelites from Egypt and from under the hand of Pharaoh. It says he struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand because his love endures forever, has no end. Verse 15 is interesting. It says he swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. The word swept there means to shake off, just shook them off. It's emphasizing that it was an effortless act on the behalf of God to shake off Pharaoh and Egypt and set his people free. The Lord was simply shaking off Pharaoh and his army, and they were powerless before him. Our equivalent today is to thank God for the day he rescued us through his son Jesus Christ. Because we were in bondage and slavery to the devil and to sin, and we could do nothing about it. But when Jesus died, God says in Colossians chapter 1, he made a public spectacle of the enemy. And he defeated sin and death right there at the cross. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, It says we were dead, stone cold dead in our sins and transgressions. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Isn't that amazing? He brought us back to life. He set us free. He gave us a new heart. He gave us a hope and a future and a purpose for living. Like, we're different people. He brought us into a different family at a different table with a whole community of brothers and sisters. That, Psalm 136 says, we ought to thank God for. God's love was so great that he came right down into our low estate, verse 23 says. Now, there was a man named George Herbert who lived in 1543, I think it was, to 1633, George Herbert. He was an Anglican priest, Church of England. And he liked to write. He wrote his thoughts out a lot. And so George Herbert imagined what it must have been like for Jesus on the cross. And he penned these words, putting these words into the mouth imaginatively of Jesus on the cross. And as I meditate on them, it leads me again to say thank you, thank you. Here's a couple of lines from George Herbert that he put into Jesus' mouth when he was on the cross. He says, O all ye who pass by, behold and see. Man stole the fruit, but I have to climb the tree. The tree of life to all, but only me. Was ever grief like mine? Now heal thyself, they say. Physician, come down. Alas, I did so when I left my crown and father's smile for you to bear his frown. Was ever grief like mine? And he goes on verse after verse after verse after verse. You look that up sometime, George Herbert. Was ever grief like mine? And you ponder that. And if it doesn't lead you to a grateful heart, then I despair of you. I mean, this is really, really, this is the most significant thing that's ever happened in our life. Jesus died that we might have life. When were you saved? Over 2,000 years ago. That's when Jesus died. There was nothing left to pay after that day. Nothing. You didn't have to do any. You don't have to do any more. You have to add to it. Not to any. 2,000 years ago, you were saved. All you have to do is believe it, turn around, follow Jesus. Some of you have. I wonder, have you thanked him today for the gift of eternal life? Maybe you've never experienced that, and you know you're all bound up with stuff, and you can't get yourself free. And it's like you're wandering around in the world without God and without hope. Right now, you could call on God today from your heart, and he would rescue you like he's rescued a lot of people in this room. And by the time you get out to the car, you'd have a new heart. You'd be a new creation. You'd be able to thank God for saving you. It's that simple and that profound. So the psalmist teaches us to thank God for the goodness of his creation, the greatness of his salvation. But also when you come down to the end, verse, I guess, 23 to the end, I think you'd have to say, He's telling us that we should take nothing for granted and we should thank him for the goodness of his provision. Verses 23 to 26. To the one who remembered us in our lowest state. And he freed us from our enemies. And he gives food to every creature. Every creature means you and me, people, but even the animal creation. Everything. He provides food abundantly to everything. Give thanks to the God of heaven because his love never ends. I thought of Acts 14 and verse 17. Paul standing in front of a bunch of pagan Athenians. And he says, God has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. That's God. Provides us with plenty of food. Fills our hearts with joy. Reminded me of a trip to Haiti. First time I went to Haiti. Dan was with me, Dan Wilson, Curtis Quaker, and we visited Pastor Samuel. We went inland a bit and found his place where he lived in his little church. We visited Pastor Samuel. Went into his church. It kind of blocks like that on the wall. But there's a big hole blown out. There's a big hole. I'm not sure he even knew it was there. Because they just worshiped God. But I mean, they had a big hole in their wall. And then he took us to his home, which was nothing that you would write home about. Nothing. And he took us around his sugarcane plantation. He'd figure out a way to, he had a little sugarcane mill, and a few of us tried to get it going, and it was interesting. Didn't have much. Church with a blowout hole in it, and a nothing home, and little sugar plantation. We're walking back to his home, and he says, "Do you mind if we stop and just give God thanks for all that I have?" And seriously, I think he's serious. And he stopped and he prayed this most beautiful prayer, thanking God for his family, for his home, for the wisdom to get this little sugarcane mill going. Just thank God for everything. I learned something that day. He was not at all concerned about what he didn't have. He was just grateful for what he had. I thought, you know, so often we are so preoccupied with everything we don't have. He was grateful for what he had. I think he's the kind of man that is celebrated in Psalm 136. Just gives God thanks for everything that he has. Pastor Samuel, if you ever hear him, if you ever get down to Haiti, say, "I want to go and visit Pastor Samuel." It'll be well worth your time. We went back a second time with some money, and I hope they fixed their wall in their church. But I don't know, but I do know he's still giving God thanks. Creation, salvation, and the gift of daily bread, they're all parts of God's mighty works for which he's to be praised. And it's interesting in this psalm how he puts creation, salvation, and our daily bread on the same plane. And he says they're all reasons for gratitude. All of history and each day of living are contained in the story of God's steadfast love, which never ends. And as we sing and we worship, and as we give thanks and recite Psalm 136, the past is actually brought powerfully into the present. Reminded of the God who created, he's still creating. If anybody's in Christ Jesus, he's a brand new creation. The God who delivered is still delivering. And the God who sustained is still sustaining. That's the beautiful part about Psalm 136 and about repeating it. It reminds us that this God is actively present. So where do we start? Is your life one of gratitude? How many times a day do you give thanks to God? How many times a day do I give thanks? I'll tell you where we could start. If we need a nudge, surely we would start with each of our meals, wouldn't we? Not taking for granted our daily bread. And not just blowing out another prayer because we have to, but thoughtfully and reflectively giving thanks for our daily food. 2 years ago, I was with Ginny and our friends Harv and Lois, and we were at a bed and breakfast, and we got up in the morning, and we had breakfast. It was brought to us, and Harv says, "Let me pray." And he prayed thoughtfully and reflectively for our food. We're halfway through the meal, and a guy comes over from the other table, and he says, "I saw you pray." And he said, "I am just a dog." The language he used, "I'm a dog." He said, "I can't believe I just sat down and began eating like a dog. Didn't even think about giving thanks to anybody." He said, "I've got to think about this." Isn't that cool? Maybe the next time he gave God thanks. What if we did that? And what if we just added to that two more bits? What if sometime during the day we thank God for the beauty of the place that we live in? David said, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." You know what? We complain so much about this, that. But what about all the good things God has given us right here? What about the beauty all around us? Give God thanks. He loves it when you rejoice in his good gifts. Just when you give gifts to your kids and they rejoice in them, you like that. So does he. And what about sometime during the day just saying, "And Father, I just want to say one more time, I'm so grateful that you sent Jesus Christ to pay my debt. Because I would have no hope apart from Jesus Christ." What if we just every day started there and prayed that God would make it a way of life for us? I think we'd be different people. It would help us get ready for a deeper work of God if we learn to give thanks. Let's stand together. Father, we're so grateful for your word and so grateful that you committed your thoughts to us in writing so that we could go back and check it out time and time. If you just wrote on a wall or put it in our hearts only, we'd second guess. But Father, we cannot mistake what your word says, that you did not spare your own son, but you freely gave him up for us all. And today, as your people, we want to say one more time, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the greatness of your love. Father, thank you for the marvelous place that you've given us to live in. Here we are in a beautiful building with clean water and clean air. And Father, all of these things, we didn't earn or deserve. We were born here. And we just want to acknowledge that every good and perfect gift that we have is from your hand. Father, thank you today that we can worship you one more time. Please accept this from our hearts.